Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Crucial days ahead as the United States weighs joining Israel-Iran conflict. Those are the headlines around the world. Rick, on today's program, we're going to talk about those headlines. And we've got our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Israel Madad, all going in depth about what's taking place in the Middle East and around the world and how this affects the rest of the world. We've got a lot to cover today, Rick, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is an author and an analyst, and he comes to us to talk about what's going on around the world. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, your latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is very pertinent to what is the main story in the world right now, and that is the attack by Israel on Iran to eliminate their nuclear weapons program. We talked about it last week. Can you give us an update? What has taken place this last week?
Well, we've learned a lot more about Israeli capabilities, what they're able to do on the ground inside Iran. We've learned, for example, that the intelligence community assassinated these 10 top Iranian nuclear scientists in something they're calling Operation Narnia, which is obviously something referring to the famous C.S. Lewis fantasy novels. They killed all of them, apparently with some kind of insider weapon, whether it was a bomb or bullets, we don't know, but while they were sleeping at home in their beds, obviously not suspecting an attack. That's just one piece of it, Rick. They've also, the Israeli Air Force has been hunting down Iranian missile launchers over the past week. This is something very, very difficult to do. They've been using both drones and aircraft to do it. The Iranians, remember, are moving these launchers, they're mobile missile launchers, so they're moving around. We tried to do this during the first Gulf War 35 years ago and didn't succeed very well. But the Israelis claim that they've taken out over 200 of them, which they claim is roughly half of the Iranian missile launch force. That means fewer missiles are reaching Israel. However, the Iranians get lucky in a malign sort of way. They hit a major hospital in Israel this week and wounded, you know, scores of people. Luckily, the area that they hit had been evacuated just the day before. People on the ground were calling it a miracle. But the Iranians have shown themselves to be incredibly cynical, if people did not understand that already. Their target set is hospitals, apartment complexes, and the occasional military base should they be able to reach it. The Israeli target complex are nuclear weapons sites, ballistic missile sites, manufacturing sites of ballistic missiles and drones, and leaders whose fingers are on those triggers.
Well, it certainly does highlight the way these two countries are going about this war. Of course, Israel is suffering some of those attacks in civilian areas, but let's just go back really quick to this attack by Israel on Iran. It's unprecedented, the success they had in those first few days, isn't it?
It really is, Rick. It's an extraordinary success, and they are now basically able to fly pretty much wherever they want in Iran without threat of being shot down by air defense missiles. And also, there's a psychological operations going on here, things that the Israelis haven't really used that much in the past. They've been using X, you know, right, former Twitter. They've been urging regime intelligence officials to contact Mossad to, quote, avoid the same fate as Gaza and Lebanon. And they give them a special link and say, make sure that you contact us using a secure messaging app. And then Mossad later on sent a message of their own saying Iran claims to have attacked a Mossad building with missile strikes. Fortunately, no one was there. Everyone is in Iran. That seems to be not such an exaggeration. Everyone is in Iran. This is a full court press by the Israeli defense and intelligence establishment, and it's astonishing what they've accomplished.
It certainly is, and we've talked about it before. This is an existential war. Not only are they smart and intelligent, but they're motivated as well. Well, the big question right now is the United States going to get involved? President Trump is weighing all the options. I want to ask you two questions, Ken. What do you think will happen, and what do you think should happen?
Well, Rick, I've been asked by a number of people this week if I were advising President Trump, would I advise him to attack Fordow? I think the U.S. will join the attack, first of all. I think that will happen because it has to happen. The Israelis do not have the weapons to destroy the biggest and most important nuclear site in Iran, which is buried something like 300 feet beneath a mountain. Their bunker-busting bombs cannot penetrate that far, even with all the skill of the Israeli pilots. They need something like the US GBU 57. This is the mother of all bombs. It's a 13-ton weapon that apparently can reach at least 60 meters below the earth, and with two of them together, probably over 100 meters, and take out that facility. Without taking out Fordow, the Israeli operation will not be a complete success because they will leave Iran with that uranium enrichment capability. And that is what is key to take out. I think President Trump understands that. He's been saying repeatedly this week that the Iranians must unconditionally surrender their nuclear weapons capabilities. And that means getting rid of Fordow and having it be verified later on by the IAEA. Now, the president is clearly, he doesn't want to drag the United States into an overseas war. I get that. His supporters don't want that either. But with Fordow still in the mix, still there, this war is not ended, and the Iranians can come back in 6 months and a year and target not Israel, they could target the United States. Remember, the first thing that they say in their regime mass meetings in Iran is death to America. It's only after that, Rick, that they say death to Israel.
Well, Ken, as we look at this situation, if the United States does get involved, they could open themselves up to attack. Now, maybe not by a military force on military targets, but soft targets, and maybe even here in the States. And I ask you this as somebody I know that you have been targeted by Iran in the past for some of the things that you've done. Is that something that is of concern?
It is of concern, Rick, but so is crossing the street when you're distracted or looking at your iPhone. You know, people get killed in car accidents. You can't always be worried and rendered actionless, impotent, incapable of acting by what the enemy is going to do to you. You have to make a decision. You must be resolute. Yes, we have assets in the region that could be attacked. If the Iranians do that, we will surely attack them in response with devastating power. And they know that we have devastating power much more than the Israelis have got. So it would be a bad idea on their part to hit us in Iraq or to hit us in Bahrain at the headquarters of the Fifth Fleet or to hit us at the air base in Qatar or at any of the smaller bases that we have in Abu Dhabi or elsewhere in the region. But Rick, look, this was a war. I know there are many people inside Trump world who are trying to say it's neocons trying to drag us into a war. This is not like Iraq and Afghanistan. This is not a war that the United States is launching to change a regime or to change the world. It would be a very specific military operation to eliminate a military capability in Iran, which is a threat to the entire world. We're not going in there with troops on the ground. We're not going to invade. We're not seeking to topple the regime. The regime may fall, but that won't be as a part of our military operation. That will be collateral damage.
Well, Ken, it's hard to overemphasize how big of a game changer the potential fall of Iran, or just even what's happened up to this point, is around the entire world. As we look at Iran's allies, we talk about China, we talk about Russia. China, in particular, is being very affected by these actions, aren't they?
Well, they are, and they're very embarrassed by what's happened because after the Israelis took out the Russian air defense systems in October that were protecting these nuclear sites in Iran, the Chinese stepped up and offered them their state-of-the-art, the brand newest, the bestest, the mostest that they had, very fancy and very expensive integrated air defense system. And the Israelis took it out in one night. So it was not very effective. And it showed that some of this Chinese military equipment might be touted as high tech and advanced. It's just a lot of expensive junk. So the Chinese are worried. The Chinese are worried. The Russians are worried also. The Russians have warned this week about the possibility of regime change. And they say, my gosh, that cannot happen. I think it's very clear that the Russians are worried. If it happens in Iran, it could happen in Russia as well.
Well, let's finish off there. My last question to you. You said regime change was not the goal. It won't be the goal for the United States. It wasn't necessarily the stated goal for Israel when they started this, but if it happens, it happens. If it does happen, Ken, do you think that is a good thing for the world at large? And what do you think is it a possibility, a probability? What do you think about regime change in Iran?
Well, it all depends how it happens, Rick. My guess is the most likely scenario is that at some point the regime will say, hey, okay, you've got a problem with our supreme leader. We're going to form a coalition government, a government of moderates as well as some hardliners, and we're going to negotiate with you. We're going to open up our nuclear sites. We're going to give up some technology. We won't tell you exactly what. In other words, they want to get back to the negotiating table. They might drag out somebody like Mir Hussein Mousavi, who was cheated out of the presidential election in 2009. That led to the Green Movement. Remember when there were 3 million people on the streets? He's been under house arrest since 2011 with his wife. Now, let's not forget, these two people do not love the West. They are not pro-American. They are not pro-Israelis. They have both made statements condemning the war and condemning Israel, but they are seen inside Iran as moderating forces. So you could see some kind of new coalition government trying to take the place of what you have today. But I don't think that would change much. I think what people are really looking for, they're looking for a complete change where the regime is destroyed, it is smashed, where people rise up in revolt. And basically, then events become uncontrollable and unforeseeable. And Rick, that's the reason that the United States does not want to get engaged in regime change.
Well, things are certainly changing at a very fast pace. We appreciate you keeping us updated as we look at this situation. We're going to come back to you next week, Ken, to help us understand what is going on in this part of the world. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again then.
We got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Topping the news, the Israel-Iran conflict is erupting into full-scale war. But as tensions rise, our call is clear. Pray strategically. Nazanin Baghestani with Heart for Iran explains that this conflict goes beyond two nations.
Regimes are clashing with young, popular, or religious movements in a civilizational struggle.
The emotions of people are mixed. There's joy over Israeli strikes on military objects, but fear and grief over civilian deaths and the future. Meanwhile, life in Iran is growing harder. Civilians face rising casualties and worsening shortages of food, gas, and electricity. And beyond the war, it's a critical moment for the church to act.
Time is ripe for the church to both support the people and proclaim the message of salvation.
And how did you first learn about Jesus? Door International's Rob Myers explains.
While deaf people may be around written scripture, many of them have been missing information about that scripture for many years. Reading is a sound-based activity. We grew up with a language and then we learned to read it. But that's not true for deaf people.
Door International equips deaf Christians to bring the gospel to unreached deaf communities. Through church planting and sign language Bible translation, deaf are reaching deaf for Christ.
We're excited about the prospects that are ahead and what God's not just doing through existing deaf work, but the seeds that have been planted that are beginning to bear fruit in some new areas.
Is the Lord calling you to serve in deaf ministry? We'll connect you to Door International and help you find your place in the story. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is our Middle East news update portion of the program as we look at what is taking place in Israel and in the Middle East and how it affects the world. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you, Rick. Well, Rick, it's clearly now after 1 week we can say this, Israel's most intense war since the 1973 surprise joint Egyptian-Syrian attack upon Israel on their holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, backed by one of the two superpowers, the Soviet Union. And here we are with an intense war, Israeli cities being struck every day by ballistic missiles, the largest missile barrage, Rick, in recorded modern history, we believe, has been taking place now, over 500 missiles. They started during the middle of the week to introduce cluster bomb warheads on them, meaning one missile, but five or six different warheads that go in different directions. That makes it much harder for them to be taken out by the Israeli defense systems. And so there have been more strikes, as we've seen in the news. Of course, it began with a horrible strike last Saturday night in Bat Yam that left many people dead and wounded and many buildings destroyed. It looked like part of the city destroyed. Then, of course, during the week, the Be'er Sheva Hospital, the Soroka Hospital, which I've been to, the main hospital in southern Israel, was struck, the direct hit. Miraculously, the staff had just evacuated the top floor the day before of all the patients, or there would have been definitely probably dozens of deaths, but instead there were dozens of casualties, wounded, some, of course, quite seriously, some may die. More apartment complexes in and around Tel Aviv were struck during the week, more casualties there. We had more hits in the north in Haifa. On Friday, we had a mosque take a direct hit from a Iranian Shiite Islamic missile. Another building was destroyed in Haifa on Friday, although it was an abandoned, an older building not being used. So they're hoping nobody's trapped in there. They're searching still. And of course, we had one boy critically injured who was near there. People out on the street near the building did receive shrapnel wounds, and a 16-year-old got it in his chest, and they don't think he'll make it. We've had at least 30 killed in the war so far, Israelis. And like I said, hundreds wounded. But Rick, they're saying the interception rate is still very high, around 90%, 5 to 10% of the missiles, and very few of the drones have gotten in. But we had a wave of drone attacks against the Dead Sea region, a wave in the north. Again, a concern that they're trying to strike the Dimona nuclear plant near Be'er Sheva. And then, of course, in Iran, the IDF carried out massive waves of strikes all week. Clear on the first day of the war, they had total air superiority, that the remaining anti-missile batteries were few and far between. There have been some. No Israeli jets have so far been reported to have been hit. And they say that they're several days, Rick, ahead of the original plans of what they would do. Now, this has been worked on, has been said in the media, for decades now, but refined every year. An attack plan against their nuclear program. It's something Bibi Netanyahu has believed needs to happen, didn't want to do, but needs to happen, planned to do it over 10 years ago, as you may recall, and his cabinet vetoed it at the time. They're striking still nuclear targets all over the country. They also got an Air Force base in the east of Iran, a very long ways from Israel, showing their long-range capability. But, of course, the Khamenei regime remains very defiant, making it clear they will not stop enriching uranium, the demand that Israel's making, that President Trump has endorsed. And of course, we're all awaiting at the end of the week President Trump's decision within the next 2 weeks, he said. He was quoted as saying, not in 2 weeks, but it could be at any time, really, about whether to go in. And Rick, the main problem there is we have over 30,000 U.S. forces right across the Gulf, or in that area, in eastern Iraq, in Bahrain, where we have our big naval base. We have our big Air Force base in Qatar nearby. We have thousands of soldiers still in Kuwait, in Saudi Arabia, the UAE. They're all within the range of Iran's short-range missiles, Rick, that can go up to 500-600 miles. So, of course, the president's very concerned about that. There's also the fear that Iran may have acquired a field nuclear weapon, a tactical nuclear weapon, probably from its ally North Korea. We know they have them along the border with South Korea, and smuggled it at some point in the last 10, 20 years into Lebanon, deeply buried it, and would only bring it out and use it in the event that the regime was completely crumbling and it was clear that it was finished. Then they would do their jihad act and try to destroy Israel. So that, of course, is a grave concern for the Israelis. And I'm certain that President Trump knows about it, the possibility of it, and has to weigh all of those things. Of course, U.S. assets being massively reinforced. The Nimitz was supposed to be a retired aircraft carrier, but it's still there. The Gerald Ford, our latest, newest one, is heading into the region right now. Other ships are coming from Asia, from the Pacific region, Rick. So we all wait to see what happens there. Meanwhile, there were meetings in Friday in Switzerland between the EU and Iran about a possible peace deal. But the Israelis are saying, frankly, the chances of that are zero. The Iranians are defiant. And again, they're not afraid of even being destroyed in a nuclear conflict because they believe, and they do believe it, that will bring in this Mahdi, this savior figure that they have in their version of Islam. And so they're stirring the region up, but the war continues, and every day more casualties, but more miracles like that evacuation in Beersheba. Again, it's bad, but it could be much worse. And of course, deep prayer is still needed.
Prayers are certainly needed, and I know that's something that I'm doing and that many of our listeners are doing as well. And from your report there, Dave, there's so much to follow up on. Let's start with this situation. This war, even though Israel has had basically unprecedented success of many of the things that they have been doing, these casualties that you talk about, this war is far from over. It's not predetermined that Israel is going to win in this situation. There is still a threat. We're in this for the long haul at this time, aren't we?
Well, yes, Rick. And, you know, like I mentioned last week, we have to recall that Iran is closely allied with North Korea, one of the rogue nuclear countries in the world that also vows regularly or has in the past to destroy the United States. Basically, the Great Satan Line is with them as well. But more importantly, maybe they have close ties with China. Again, they get most of their oil from there. And Rick, there were reports, not confirmed that I've seen, but reports in various media outlets that China has been sending reinforced weapons shipments by aircraft into Iran in the recent days. If that's true, that's not a good sign. And we know that Iran is closely allied with Putin and Russia and supplying them with a good portion of their drones. We know they know how to make these drones very well, that they can be very deadly. The good news with Israel is they have to travel quite a distance. And another good sign of help for Israel, Jordan has actually shot down some of them. And so is Saudi Arabia, reports say. But, you know, they're not penetrating Israel. But again, against U.S. forces much closer by, those drones could be pretty deadly. So, no, we're not. We're dealing with a country of 80, 90 million people. It's many times the size of Israel physically, again, with close allies. But, of course, the U.S. is a superpower, and the Iranians have to think twice about really taking us on as well as the Israelis. But the Israelis obviously felt, and the polls show it, Rick, over 80% of the public, even though most haven't been able to go to work or limited hours, schools remain only partially open, if at all, other businesses totally destroyed. I mean, they hit the Tel Aviv Stock Exchange building and did a great deal of damage to it, Rick, but it carried on that day. I think that was Wednesday or Thursday. They carried on from another location, and the stocks actually rose, showing that there is still some optimism in Israel. And again, the people support the war not because they want another dang war. They've had constant warfare. Every decade, they've had at least one since their existence. And now this is like the third, the 48 war, the 67 war, the fourth, the 73 war. And now today, intense war where their existence was really on the line. So they understand that. They are the people who came out of the Holocaust. A lot of them are the survivors and the kids of them. And, you know, they're pretty determined to get rid of this this sword over their neck. And it's been Netanyahu's goal for decades. This is his defining moment. And it may be President Trump's defining moments in office, too. And, of course, both of those leaders and those advisors need concentrated prayer at this time.
Well, they certainly do, David. David, there's such a historic nature of this, and you have been a witness to history for so many years, and also there's a prophetic nature to this. You could speak to both of those things, but we're up against a break right now. Could you come back after the break and talk to us about those two aspects?
Sure, I'd be glad to, Rick.
After the break, we'll have more of Dave Dolan and also Winky Madad. That's all right ahead on Prophecy Today Radio.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. As Israel and Iran pound each other with missiles, Brother Y serves in Israel with Global Catalytic Ministries. He urges believers to seek God's viewpoint, and this means asking questions like, God, what are you saying? Where are you going? Can we collaborate with you even though it's simply through prayer? Pray for God's will in Iran and Israel, that believers will be sanctified, grounded in grace and prayer, and humbled before the Lord. Then the global body of Christ is growing, but a major barrier remains. Many Christians still have no scripture in the language they understand best. Unfolding Word comes alongside church planting networks to begin church-centric Bible translation. The end result is indigenous Bible translation, not Unfolding Word projects. Communities embrace scripture that their own members worked on. It wasn't handed to them by an outside group. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This next half hour is going to be very important. David is coming back. He's going to continue his thought process on this war. And Israel Madad is coming to go a little bit more in depth. But Rick, let's get back to David Dolan.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Dave Dolan has agreed to come back and talk to us a little bit more because of so many things taking place. And Dave, you've been a witness to history 30 years, over 30 years of reporting in Israel. So you can give us a unique perspective. And I want to take advantage of that by asking you a little bit about what you briefly mentioned in your report. Many people saying that if the United States was to get involved in this conflict, it would be just like the Iraq War from the early 2000s, just like that, and we would get us involved in a 20-year endless war that cost trillions of dollars. I don't think that was what we're talking about here. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, Rick, I'd be glad to, because I think that is an important point. I moved to Israel in 1980, just months after Ayatollah Khamenei returned from France to Tehran and took over the government. And of course, the first action, the current Iranian UN ambassador was head of this, was to take Americans, 42 Americans hostage inside of the U.S. embassy, attack the embassy, showing where their policy was going. I was there in 83 when the U.S. Marines barracks were blown up in Beirut, 241 of our soldiers by the Hezbollah group that I was there when they were founded by Iran in South Lebanon, 1982. So they've been on this path all along, and America didn't invite it. In the case of Iraq, basically, Saddam wasn't involved that we know of in 9/11. He was a dictator and he was fairly brutal, but he was pretty good about protecting his, at that time, fairly large Christian minority. I think over 100,000, most have left now or been killed. He kept the peace, basically. He was anti-American, but not rabidly so. He was anti-Israel, obviously. He had sent another missile barrage against Israel in 1991. I was there working for CBS and covered that. Very similar to now, some pretty powerful Scud missiles exploded whole city blocks, like has been happening in recent days in Israel. And by the way, the Iranian media, Rick, is just distorting this terribly, saying that two whole cities in Israel have been destroyed. They claim that underneath the Beersheba hospital was a Israeli military compound with hundreds of tanks in it. They actually released a video claiming to show that, which was, of course, hogwash. Israel doesn't build its things under its, facilities like that. So the Iraq war was really a short-range choice in reaction to a, terrible terror attack in America, but that wasn't really carried out by Saddam. And it was really, many felt, and I felt at the time, President George W. Bush sort of avenging his father war, the Gulf War I just talked about, in which many missiles were fired, and et cetera, and the idea to overthrow Saddam then wasn't carried out because Bush had promised the UN he wouldn't do that. In this case, we have a brutal dictatorship for over 40 decades that is clearly attacking America directly. Their forces have been after our forces for years now. I've seen the number, I don't remember it now, but dozens of American soldiers have been killed at the hands of their proxies. And when we say proxies, these aren't groups that already existed that Iran just took over. They set up all these groups in, what, 5 or 6 different countries, and the goal of attacking Israel first and then attacking the United States. So this is a whole different thing. It wouldn't be a war that's going to last months or years. Now, if it devolves into World War III fully, in other words, if Russia and China and the U.S. and North Korea, we all get involved in fighting, then that would be fighting not just in the Middle East. That would be in Europe, very likely, with Putin wanting the Baltic states very, very much. And China making it clear they're preparing to take Taiwan. And the U.S. saying, no, you can't do that. So we really have the recipe for that. If it goes into that, it's going to go into that. But again, this isn't starting it. That would have started with, first of all, the Arab Spring and the collapse of Syria and Russia coming in and that. And then, of course, Russia invading Ukraine. It's been now 3 years that that's been going on. And the U.S. is very involved in that. So this would be another step forward. But the actual war in Iran would not involve ground forces at all. It would all be air, and it should be settled pretty quickly. If it goes to full war, the U.S. gets involved, it's not going to last more than a few weeks. So people, they're worried about their sons and daughters going over there and getting killed, and of course they should be, but it's a totally different, it's not fighting insurgencies like in Iraq, you know, hidden bombs everywhere, and again, ground troops going into little villages because, like in Gaza, because they have to, because the terror groups are there. It's not like that at all. And another major difference, Rick, I end with this, is that the Iranian people overwhelmingly do not support their repressive fundamentalist regime. That all the polls have shown that. We know that. And we have leadership already in the wings to the late Shah's son, who lives just outside of Washington, D.C. He's been preparing to go back and take a leading role. He says, I don't want to be the Shah again. We don't want a kingdom again. We know you don't, to his people. He's a leading figure, and there are others. So there could be a transition to a very stable government there very quickly, unlike in Iraq, where you have half of the people Shiite, half are Sunnis. It's been a disaster for decades. And so it's a vastly different situation. And the president, of course, is being advised this, I'm sure, especially I'm confident Marco Rubio understands this very, very well. He's been a student of this for quite a few years, and a number of other top people around the president. But of course, he has a voice of saying no, no foreign intervention at all. But you know, the United States is the world's biggest superpower. We can't ignore these things. And we know spiritually, we can't allow not only our ally, but God's chosen land to be wiped out by this evil Islamic fundamentalist regime, and it would redound on America in more ways than politically and militarily if we did that.
It certainly would. Well, David, I want to finish up this interview by asking you a two-part question, and let me give you the first part right now. Again, and you've mentioned it as well, you have an incredible grasp of the history of this region, mainly because you lived there and were a part of all of these changes. This situation, the potential regime change in Iran, but really just the degradation of their power in that region, it is really hard politically. I'm not talking about spiritually or prophetically, but politically, it is hard to overemphasize how big a deal this is, the reduction of the Iranian control, the Iranian power there in the Middle East, isn't it?
Well, Rick, like you said, I lived there 33 years, and I first went there in 1980, so that's well over 40 years now, and there's never been a war like this in all those years that I was there. just in 73, six, 7 years before I arrived, was the last time we really had a clear existential threat against Israel. Now, Saddam's missiles were not pleasant, but everybody knew he wasn't going to destroy Israel or wipe it out like he was claiming. In this case, like I said, we don't know that they don't have a hidden tactical nuclear weapon, which have a range of about 300 miles. And we know that they have three or four sources, Pakistan being another one, the black market being another one, that they could have acquired such a thing, which may explain. And I reported this at the time, talked to your late father about it, when an Iranian minister, I think the energy minister, one of them, has said, we are now in Iran prepared to, from Lebanon, he said, set all of Israel ablaze, was the words he used. And it came out of the blue one day. I mean, there have been some skirmishes and things with Hezbollah, the usual. But that caused the Israelis' ears to really perk up. You know what? Do they really have something here up their sleeve as a last, you know, kind of like you're dying anyway, so you might as well take your enemy with you. That's kind of the Samson option. But this has been the main story for decades, Rick. We've been anticipating this showdown for decades, praying about it, talking about it, researching it. I've done dozens, hundreds of radio and television reports about it and written about it over the years. So this has been long coming. And yes, the last week is incredible. We're going to find out after all this much more about what's been happening. The Israelis are performing, I would say, supernaturally. They're performing supernaturally in Iran. I mean, there's just nobody expected it to be this not easy. It's very dangerous. It's very risky. And it's very, you know, they're flying long distances, being refueled in the air. It's very, very difficult for the forces. But nevertheless, they didn't think they'd be this far ahead of the original plan. And one has to say the hand of God has to be seen in this. And I have said it last week, it's well overdue. Bibi wanted to do it 13, 14 years ago. Others have wanted to. And, well, Hezbollah was degraded. Hamas was degraded. The Houthis a little bit. And so, yeah, the door was open for the final act, go into Iran itself. And it's gone so far much better. But, of course, one nuclear a field nuclear weapon would be powerful enough to wipe out most of Tel Aviv, Rick. So, you know, the war is definitely not over until it's over.
Well, it certainly isn't. Well, Dave, for my final question for you, we look at this from a spiritual and prophetic perspective. God gave us he laid out the events that are going to take place in the end time so we could look at that. Now, this is not those end time events, but this closely aligns with what God says is going to take place, with what Scripture says is going to take place in the end times. This, if you want to look at it in a way, is a dress rehearsal for what's going to come in the future. And this is certainly, we're looking at the stage being set like no other time for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, aren't we?
We absolutely are, Rick. And like I pointed out last week, Ezekiel 38 makes clear that when that multi-nation invasion involving Persia takes place, Israel will be in unwalled villages. It will be at peace, won't be fearing attack. Many believe, as I know you know, that the Antichrist is the one that will do that. He'll force a treaty upon Israel and force them to give up all of their weapons of defense, saying, I'll defend you, that sort of thing. That's one real possibility. And I think this may well lead to World War III. Why do I say that? Because, like I said, I think it's already been going on for several years. This would just be a major escalation of it, especially if China and that front erupts into warfare. And that, I think, will probably happen. And then that will open the door to the final events that we've all been talking about for years, the rise of this world leader, world economy, world religion, satanic persecution all around the world. And of course, Israel would then be eventually again targeted. We know that. These armies will come in at some point. That's, we don't know the timing of all these things exactly. There's different views and different opinions. But certainly we can say that we are nearing the end of this age. And, Yeshua, Jesus, didn't say this is all going to come up one day and surprise you. He said, no, there'll be growing wars, rumors of wars, signs, and et cetera. And the main one, we've got to always remember that Israel would be exiled like he predicted, and it was 60 years later or so, but returned to the land, take back Jerusalem, establish a thriving state, make the desert bloom. And all that's happened and is happening. So, you know, we got to get ready. We're nearing the end. And I say by ready, not your bomb shelter, but let's put it this way. I think we need to get out there on the streets like never before and really tell people where we're at, the significance of these events. And, you know, the fact that this is all aligning, and you and I could talk for an hour about details of that, Turkey and so many things, you know, aligning where they're going to be. So we're getting close. And of course, that means the Lord's kingdom is getting close to returning to the earth, and all of these wars will end and all tears dried. And that's you really long for that even more in days like these. And I'm hearing that, Rick, from many of my friends in Israel. They're holding firm. The believers there are strong and are worshiping the Lord. And they know that the God of Israel is watching over his people, and they're going to suffer more, but they're going to have the final victory because the Lord's already got the final victory.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, I couldn't have said it better myself. As we prepare for the end times, we need to be out there sharing the good news, sharing the gospel with all those that will listen. Dave Dolan, as always, we appreciate you coming to us, sharing with us your thoughts. Thank you so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, sorry about a tear or two, but it's close to my heart, as it is to many. Thank you, Rick. God bless.
Jimmy, I have Winky Madad with us. He is somebody who is reporting for us on the ground there in Israel, his home in Shiloh. Winky, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you once again for having me on once again.
Well, Winky, since the last time we had you on, which was last week, now we don't necessarily always have you on every week, but so much going on there in Israel, we wanted to get a report. In the last week, there have been many attacks from Iran heading in your direction, many sirens. Can you talk about what you're experiencing there right now?
Well, most of us are experiencing a lot of lack of sleep. We have to keep on getting up and finding ourselves a safe place. Luckily, my wife and I don't have to run out because we've decided that the hallway in our house is more than enough for us. And thank God we're in a portion of the country where we're not getting direct hits. There have been a few debris from either missiles or anti-missiles that the Israelis have fired out. So thank God that. And of course, for the first few days, we'd be stuck out here in Shiloh. There was no public transportation and everything sort of like basically shut down except for emergency services. For the last few days now, it's been a bit different, of course. Israel has gained the complete upper hand, at least in terms of controlling the skies of Iran, wiping out probably close to half of the missiles and missile launches. We're working on the rest. And so that while there is concern and anxiety for those areas of Israel which are receiving most of the missiles, including, for example, this week, the hospital that was hit, we're doing well.
Well, and one of the first trips that I took back into Israel after October 7th, after those horrific events, I was sitting next to a young Israeli soldier. And one of the things he said, a byproduct of that attack is that the country is unified. A country full of very opinionated individuals, lots of politics and different things going on. But it does seem like the country is unified. This is needed and the people are behind it. Is that the way you're seeing it?
Yes, I think we've discussed this on this program for many years, and I'm sure you have hopefully an archive of some of them. We could see or not whether I was correct on some of my guesses and interpretations of events. But more than anything else, I mean, you really got to be blind and almost deaf not to understand what Iran is. I mean, it took over the American embassy in 79, right? Jimmy Carter got stuck with it, losing in a helicopter in the desert, and it's gone downhill since. And with all the nuclear development, which even the International Energy Commission, whatever they call themselves, agency, right? They are quite open now saying that Iran has been developing nuclear weapons and uranium-grade upgrade. So this is not a question of Hamas or PLO or Palestine and who this land belongs to. This is a country that's been threatening the little Satan, Israel, and the big Satan, United States. And according to President Trump, he's been the object, yes, of assassination attempts organized by Iran. So this is not a game that we're playing out here.
Well, you certainly are sharing facts, and that leads to my next question as we move kind of away from your personal experience in Israel there, but we start to talk about the politics. Now, your country of birth was the United States, good old Queens, if I'm not mistaken, but you've been in Israel for quite some time now. If you could, what are your thoughts on the U.S.'s involvement in this? That's the question, the million-dollar question right now. Is President Trump going to bring the U.S. into this, even if it's just for a few targeted strikes to eliminate a nuclear program that maybe Israel doesn't have the capability to do? Can you talk about your thoughts on that situation?
As we talk, Mr. Trump is still going a route of diplomacy. I know he has some problems within his own conservative wing, if I can call it that, or the MAGA wing of the Republican Party. Some of them are adopting isolationist and appeasement type of policies. I know they're a minority, but still, he has to take that into consideration. And I would guess, just like he basically, if I understand correctly, allowed Israel to open up the campaign, he's trying to figure out how to allow Israel to use better weapons and more effective weapons without American direct involvement. But I think he might also be trying the same trick he did before. You know, wait a few days and said, I don't like what the Iranians are saying, go right ahead. Which is basically what he did. I think he made an announcement saying, I gave him 60 days. And on the 61st day, we had Israel bomb Iran. So I think he's very much concerned that Israel should deal with the nuclear weapons. I saw a film clip of him going back 20 years of statements saying Iran cannot be allowed to develop a nuclear potential weapon. Hmm. And I think he's very firm and principled on that policy.
Well, I want to talk about another situation coming from the United States, and some of the discussion right now is taking all kinds of forms. You sent me an article or a tweet on Twitter, and basically it was Tucker Carlson saying that as a Christian, there is a biblical mandate to bless Israel, but he says that this current government, modern day Israel, is not biblical Israel. Now, we on this program believe that there is a mandate to bless Israel, and we get that from Scripture, but and you could talk about that if you'd like to, as far as evangelical Christians are concerned, but the other thing I really wanted you to address is, what do you think of when people say you're not biblical Israel?
Biblical Israel is the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Biblical Israel is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel that came out of Egypt and entered the land of Israel and lived in it with their prophets and their priests and their princes and their religion and their temple and their tabernacle. And the Jews are the people that continued this tradition, this religion, this culture, whatever you want to call it, even if you're not religious, throughout 2,000 or more years of history. There isn't a century that you can open up a history book and say, well, what were the Jews doing in Germany in 1410? And what were the Jews doing in Persia in 1709? And, well, yeah, you just, you know, like spin the globe or something like that and put your finger on it. Remember that game we used to play and stuff like that? And what's the capital of that country or something like that? And you'll find the Jews, no matter what language they spoke at home or in school, right, they also knew how to read Hebrew. They also knew what the Bible was. So when you say biblical Israel, that's the Jewish people. It's not some other creature or people that somehow existed 2,500 years ago but doesn't exist today. And we're not talking about supporting the government. We're talking about supporting Jews. Jews should not be threatened, Jews should not be beaten up, and Jews should not be killed. And if Mr. Carlson doesn't understand that, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings on this program, but I think he needs a better Bible teacher.
Well, I could probably certainly agree with that take as well. And Jimmy and I are going to talk a little bit about that when we get into the program a little bit more. And, you know, it's interesting when the missiles are flying and the hot war has started, these takes that are exposing people's narratives that they have, it certainly is an interesting dialogue that's going on in this country right now. Well, let's move on. And for my final question for you, as we look at maybe a potential resolution to this situation. Now, I know Israel's stated goal is to stop the Islamic Republic of Iran from developing a nuclear weapon. But if there is a regime change there, I don't think that anybody would be upset with that, at least not in Israel, and certainly probably not here in the United States as well, because they are a state sponsor of terror. Could you talk a little bit about what you see in the future, and what do you think about the possibility of a regime change in Iran?
Well, let's look back over the past 2 years very briefly. Okay, as a result of October 7th, and in quotation marks, right, we can thank Hamas for that. Hamas has basically allowed the Gaza Strip to be destroyed, and we're still waiting for the people of Gaza either to leave, either through Egypt or Israel, and rebuild their country and throw out Hamas. In the north, and Hezbollah has taken a huge hit, which is allowing the Lebanese government to free itself from the grip of Hezbollah. Syria has had a complete regime change, and we're hoping that its new leader will realize he's better with Israel and the West rather than anybody else, which leaves Iran, and to a certain extent, Iraq. Saudi Arabia already is basically on the American side. You have the Abraham Accords. So that leaves, Qatar and one or two other small but very rich oil countries down there. So basically, the map, or the political map, if I could use that type of a term, has completely altered in the Middle East. If the victory is to be complete with Iran, I am sure that even Mr. Netanyahu is hoping that as a result of Israel's military actions, the Iranian people will take their future into their hands, just like they did 40 years ago. They went into the streets and brought in Khomeini. So in terms of, it wouldn't be immoral, can I call it, if tens of thousands of Iranians tomorrow or the next day went into the streets to bring down the Islamic Republic and reinstall either a fully democratic liberal state or call back the Shah's son who lives in Los Angeles or something else and make it pro-Israel, pro-West, or non-Islamic in the sense of the political terrorism that's been sponsoring. Hopefully something like that will happen.
Well, that certainly is a hope that we have as we look at this situation, and that would be a resolution that I think many people would be happy about. Well, Winky Medad reporting to us from his home there in Shiloh in Israel. Winky, as I said last week, our thoughts and prayers are with you during this time, during this conflict. Thanks for taking the time to be with us today. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much again. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
We've got to take a break. We'll be right back, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. along with Rick. We've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. What a great time to be alive. And I've talked to so many people. We get calls. And you notice how the world is focusing on Iran and Israel right now. I mean, it's being talked about everywhere. Every news channel, every media site, we're all focusing on a prophetic event, at least the beginning of a prophetic event. And Rick and I were going to talk about that in a moment. But what I do want you to realize is that we do have a website, prophecytoday.com. You can go there. One of the things that I don't know that people realize, if you scroll down on that front page or you look at it, scroll down on the right-hand side, there's a little tab that says videos. On that video side, you can take a look at a lot of videos that we have done in the past with my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and they're free to watch. We want you to watch them. You can learn about Esau and the Palestinians, Return to Eden, about the Garden of Eden being in Jerusalem, Rome rising, let them hear the last words of Jesus Christ to the church, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited, our first original Revelation walkthrough, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. It's all there. And we would love for you to be able to go there. We just want to do our part because we all feel like we are living in the last days and we just need to get the word out. Well, we're going to continue our series on Isaiah. And this week, I think you'll find it very timely. But always, Bible prophecy is timely. Here's Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
The first portion of Isaiah chapter 13 is God telling Isaiah, I'm going to select my sanctified ones. That does not mean holy people. Sanctified means set apart people. Notice the text. The burden are the prophecy of Babylon, which Isaiah did see. Notice now verse 6 what he says, and this is the change of the time period as it relates to the prophecy. And I'll tell you how we recognize that. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That's the definition that we need to look at. The day of the Lord. That phrase is used 72 times in the Bible, first introduced in the book of Joel. The day of the Lord is any time in history when God intercedes in the affairs of man personally on the earth as it relates to the end times. I have my three items up here, this microphone stand, the pulpit, that microphone stand. They represent the three main events in the future, prophetically, that will happen. Between the rapture and the church and the return of Christ, there's a seven-year period of time. Between the return of Christ and the great white throne judgment, there's a thousand-year millennial kingdom. So this lays out a roadmap through the end times, the rapture, the 7 years, the return of Christ, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and then into eternity future. It is this period of time after the rapture and before the great white throne judgment, this 1,007-year period of time, which would be referred to in the Bible as the day of the Lord. Paul talks about it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord. It is key. Over in Zechariah, he talks about it, the day of the Lord, and what's going to happen in the day of the Lord. That's the general usage of the term. There's a specific usage of the term, the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ comes back, are those short-term events leading up to it. Now, with that definition and the specific usage of the day of the Lord, we go here to the text. It says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. There shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall faint, and they shall be afraid, and pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them, and they shall be as pain, and amazed at what is going to happen to each other, and their faces shall be as flames. Verse 9 again, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now notice this next verse, because this is going to help us to specify the period of time. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world. He's talking about that time when Jesus Christ comes back. That's when the heavenlies have all of those activities taking place. That's what Matthew chapter 24 says. That's what the book of Revelation teaches about the sun going dark, the sun and the moon not giving any more light. All of these stars, or not all of them, but many of the stars falling out of the heavenlies to the earth, the constellations unfolding. It's in the day of the Lord. So now this prophecy that is talking about what's going to happen to the Jewish people in the time after Isaiah's prophecy, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, in the time of Zechariah and Hezekiah, that prophecy is going to be fulfilled by the Babylonians, but down the line, in the day of the Lord, the whole world is going to feel this destruction. We continue now through the book, and you can read it and become more specific. It talks about in verses 14 to verse 16, that period of time in 586 when they come in and they destroy the people. Notice in verse 14, and it shall be as the chased roe and as the sheep that no man taketh up, but every man turn to his own people and flee every one to his own land, and every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto him shall fall by the sword. If you've ever read the fifth chapter of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel prophesied when the Babylonians came in, that one third of all the Jewish people would be killed by the sword. One third of them would burn up when the temple is destroyed. And one third of them, that's when he cuts his hair and divides it into three parts. One third of them will be taken into the Babylonian captivity. And so this prophecy is talking about that event in 586 BC. Notice verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver as for gold, and they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare the children. The spirit of the Medes and the Persians, that's talking about 539 BC when the Medes and the Persians capture the city of Babylon, and they bring down the Babylonian Empire. But now starting in verse 19 again, notice what it says. And Babylon, this is the law of double reference. He's going back and forth between the two periods of time and what takes place in correlation with the other Bible prophecies, helping us to know when he's talking. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, it's going to be a period in time like Sodom and Gomorrah when Babylon will be as Sodom and Gomorrah. A parallel passage, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49, verse 18, Babylon shall be destroyed as Sodom and Gomorrah. 50th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we'll look there. The same thing, and all of these things are going to happen in the future. It's going to be totally wiped out. Go to Jeremiah, it's the next book in the Bible, chapter 50. This is a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 50, in those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and their children of Judah together. The children of Israel, the children of Judah. That's the two different parts of the body of the nation of Israel. They shall come together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. When do they do that? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. It shall be wholly desolate. Look at verse 39. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell there, and it shall no more be inhabited forever. Verse 40, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, he will overthrow this city. Chapter 51, verse 29. Chapter 51, 29. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. These things are going to happen. Babylon is going to be destroyed. How does it all come about? It comes about after the rapture of the church. And the book of Revelation 17 talks about Babylon, the mother of harlots, verse 5, a false church. At the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, verse 16 of the book of Revelation chapter 17 says, this false church is destroyed. Verse 17 says, because God put in the hearts of world leaders to accomplish his will. And then they give their power to the Antichrist. Chapter 18 comes into place of the book of Revelation, and that is a economic Babylon, a location where the merchants of the world, whites rich, in cooperation with the Antichrist, who sets up in the literal city of Babylon. The word Babylon is used 3 times in chapter 18 of Revelation. The word city is used 6 times. It is a literal city, never having been destroyed. Babylon is still in operation. It's never been destroyed. It has to be a desolate city, never to be rebuilt. That will take place. Go to chapter 16 of Revelation. With this, we'll close. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16 is a prophecy of the last seven judgments that are going to unfold during the tribulation period. There are three sets of seven judgments. In chapter 6 and chapter 8, verse 1, the sealed judgments. In chapters 8, 9, and 11, the trumpet judgments. Seven of each of those, 14 judgments thus far. Then we come to chapter 16. It's the seven vial judgments. The last of the 21 judgments that get progressively worse as we go through the period of time. We'll not develop them, but just look at the last, the very last judgment. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Do you remember? They came in, they burned down the temple. You don't mess with God's temple. Jeremiah 50 verse 28 says, "Because you destroyed the temple, I will destroy you." Jeremiah 51 verse 11, "Because you destroyed the temple, I will destroy you." And the very last judgment in the seven-year tribulation period is the destruction of the city of Babylon. The Jews in the days of Isaiah set the stage for end time prophecy to be fulfilled. We are here at the time that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and John the Apostle wrote about, just before Christ comes back, but 7 years before that. We're out of here to see Jesus at the rapture of the church. Father, thank you for this awesome book. A book that is a divine description of the details of destiny. It's laid out for us to read and understand. Not for the purpose of knowing all the details do we study this alone. We have to understand that. But the true purpose is that we might realize the times in which we're living, the urgency of the moment, make certain we're prepared for those events to come. And if prepared by knowing Christ as Savior, then live a pure, productive life until he does return. Thank you for your word given to your people, explaining your plan. Use it for your glory. In my precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
What a day that we are living in. The prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and John the Revelator are focused on events that come better into focus on a daily basis. If you combine these prophetic passages with current events of today, you can see how close we are to seeing the fulfillment of each of these prophetic events foretold in God's Word. We'll continue to study God's prophetic passages as we come together next week with a special focus on the prophetic scenario that is found in the book of Isaiah.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. I hope you hear the passion in his voice, you hear the passion in Rick's voice, and the passion in my voice as we bring this program to you weekly as we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We'll take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Nuclear is the hot word in the Israel-Iran conflict. On Thursday, June 12th, The global nuclear watchdog IAEA declared that Iran's program is in noncompliance. They called for a diplomatic solution, yet the next day, Israel opened fire on Iranian military and nuclear targets. Fadi Sharaya with the MENA Leadership Center says emotions are running high.
But we need to remind ourselves that we are Christians first. God's call on our lives is to be peacemakers. At the same time, every single person, I think right now, in the Middle East is being affected, impacted, whether it's you, your family, your relatives, or your friends.
Sharaya asked for prayer that international leaders put the needs of their people first and for these events to turn people to Christ. And sometimes following Jesus can be costly, especially in places like Tunisia. It put Ahlem Afari at odds with her family. Speaking through an interpreter at the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, she says her journey to Jesus began with a dream.
I was in a pit. He came and gave me his hand and took me from that hole. He told me, I am Jesus and you are free if you want to follow me. If you don't want to follow me, you can stay here. Those words in my heart transformed my life completely.
She woke up a changed person, but those changes only brought challenges from her loved ones.
I had some difficulties in the beginning with some members of my family, especially my oldest sister. She used to hide my Bible, but I trusted God because these difficulties are part of our faith.
Her story continues at missionnews.org.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, after today's program, and I think, should Christians support the nation of Israel? And of course, we know the answer to that. But on a grand scale of watching everything unfold, and as you know, with social media, everything, every social media site that's out there, everybody is now pointing to Israel and Iran and how it's a prophetic event that is taking place, which we know it is, but we've been talking about this for a while, haven't we?
We sure have, Jimmy. And I think it's very, very interesting the way these things are coming together and the way we are hearing, you know, topics that we discuss, eschatological issues, end time issues, they're now being discussed in popular media. I am certainly excited that this is coming across. I think there's a lot of interesting views, though, and I think one of the things that maybe you and I can do, and I'll ask you a few questions, is maybe we can clarify a few things. And so I think maybe one of the first things, and I kind of broached this subject a little bit with some of our guests today, but as we look at this issue, there was an interview by Tucker Carlson, kind of a debate with him and Ted Cruz, and they were talking about, should we bless Israel, and is this biblical Israel? If you could, Jimmy, just talk to our listeners a little bit. Is the modern-day Israel biblical Israel, and do we still have a mandate to bless Israel?
Yes, I think we certainly do, Rick. And I saw clips of it. I know that a lot of people have watched that whole series. I think from just observing, Tucker Carlson, I know, is it comes from the Catholic faith. So his eschatology and his understanding on Israel is pretty much follows the understanding of the Catholic Church. Now, not everybody in the Catholic Church probably holds to the same type of understanding that he has. But, you know, he does come up with a good question because Ted Cruz, Senator Cruz, was spouting and giving it the right answers, but didn't know how to back them up. But I do think that, what we are looking at today, when God tells us in Deuteronomy, in the early first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 6 to 8, he says, For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. These are the Jewish people, Rick. And I think I remember Dad used to say all the time, the one tangible thing that we can physically touch to prove that God exists. I mean, we believe it. You see it all the time. You can see it in nature. You can see it in so many different ways. But the one thing that you could touch would be the Jewish people, because the bloodline of the Jewish people that began with Abraham and his sons coming into the promised land through history, it's all documented in God's word. In fact, that first promise, the first covenant that God made with the Jewish people, those that bless you, I will bless them. Those that curse you, I will curse them. That is something that has continued on till today. The one thing that I think that we all need to keep in an understanding is that, is the Jewish nation today doing everything 100% right? I would say no. Are they? I mean, there are a lot of things that they're doing wrong. They're not a holy nation today. They will be. In fact, everything that they're going through today is because they disobey God and he's punishing them. But in the future, God will restore the relationship with his people, and the promises that he made to them, he will fulfill. But throughout history, we can tell, you know, the Jewish people, through the Jewish people, we have been blessed. There's so much that you can speak about as the Jewish people today and the Jewish people from Genesis chapter 12 and following.
Well, Jimmy, I think that's an interesting distinction. I mean, we are here to support Israel, and we are to support God's chosen people because that's what he says to do. Not necessarily, like you said, because they're doing everything right, but this is a process, and we do see God's hand in this situation. Well, one of the other reasons that people give, Jimmy, and this is something I'd really like for you to expound on, is that, well, the biblical Israel has been transferred over to the church. The Jewish people, Israel, that was changed of the Old Testament, that was changed in the New Testament. Now, this is a very dangerous theology. Can you just explain that to our listeners, why the church has not replaced the people, the Jewish people?
Yes. God made promises to the Jewish people. And you look at the promises that were given to the Jewish people, God gave those promises, an unconditional covenant that he made with them, that doesn't matter what the Jewish people do, God still has to fulfill his covenant. It's the same thing with us as the body of Christ, as Christians. But God has promised, and he made those covenants with the Jewish people. There are four of them. The Abrahamic blessing or covenant, the land covenant, land that's been promised to the Jewish people forever, and you've got the Davidic covenant, that a descendant of King David will be ruling on in the city of Jerusalem forever. He invoked his holy name. And then you have the new covenant, and that's the new covenant that we were talking about earlier, that God is going to renew his relationship with the Jewish people. He will be their God, and they will be his people. So, you know, this is something that is so very important. And today, so many people are missing the mark, Rick, when it comes to that aspect of, you know, should we everything that was given to the Jews has been transferred over to the body of Christ. And we have a distinct role as Christians, and the Jewish people have a distinct role, and even the Gentile people have a distinct role in the Word of God. And that's something that I think is we have to keep in mind, and we've talked about that at length on this program.
We certainly have, Jimmy, and I know our time is short, but we do need to remember we cannot take our preconceived narratives and take them to Scripture. We need to look at what Scripture says is going to take place. And when you look at all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it all works together, and it shows that there's a role for the Jewish people, and there's also a role for us as Christians. Those are separate roles, and that's what we're looking forward to in the future.
Yes, I love it. Great job, Rick. Great job today on the program. So much in-depth information. And folks, I mean, really, we are on the cusp. And I think if you've heard it throughout the day. You've heard it as you've listened to our programs. When we examine current events, it just shows us how close that we are to events in Bible prophecy. But the first event that will take place will be the rapture of the church. And with everything that we've seen today, the rapture of the church can't be far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.